Well, I can relate to a lot of that testimony. I died in my living room, but the Lord was there to raise me up when my heart stopped from a drug overdose. That was a real close one. And that was 32 years ago, and I've never looked back, never gone back, never desired to have any of those things again. And when I was down here praying for the service this morning, there was no one here but him and me. And the opening scripture changed, and I have it open. And it's on page 558 of here. No, you won't find it. It's from Psalm 89, verses 15 and 16. And I thought, I'm getting used to hearing the Spirit of God is speaking to us. And I know sometimes people have a hard time grasping the thought that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Well, how else is he going to lead us? How else is the New Testament going to be fulfilled if Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all the truth? There has to be a way that he communicates with us. And so, this scripture is really important to those who lived under the Old Covenant and once a year a lamb was brought to the temple, a male lamb without blemish, without spot, and the blood was drawn and the high priest sprinkled himself and went behind the veil. And that lamb's blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat behind the veil in the Old Testament tabernacle. But before the priest went in, he sprinkled himself first. And on the hem of his garments, there were pomegranates and little bells. And so this scripture, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name shall they rejoice all the day, and in your righteousness shall they be exalted. The joyful noise was explained to me, again, spirit-filled Jewish man and his wife in Florida, right after Faith and I got saved. And because we were just brand new in our faith, we didn't really know much except that Jesus died on the cross and his blood forgave us of all of our sins forever. It's done. The work was finished. But we didn't understand from the Jewish roots and heritage that the scriptures in the Old Testament talked about. Well, the joyful noise was that the people who had brought their lamb to the temple and the lamb was slain and the blood shed for their forgiveness now was in the hands of the high priest behind the veil into the Holy of Holies where no one could go. They could hear the bells on the high priest's garment, and they knew that when they heard those bells, all of their sins and unrighteousness had been forgiven. Think about the blood of Jesus now. And I want to talk about hearing. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. Cliff's son heard the joyful sound of the gospel, the sound of joy. I remember Phil's son, same thing at Dartmouth. He was on life support, and he couldn't even squeeze your hand to acknowledge the gospel. But he did open his eyes 5 times in a row at the prompting of a question that I asked. And all his doctors says, oh, people do that all the time when they're in a coma. I says, yeah, 5 times in a row on command, give me a break. You know, right to the brink of death. That's the mercy of God. That's the compassion of God. And God enabled him, even on life support and totally unconscious, to hear the words of the gospel. That's how desperate God is to save a soul. That's the love that God has for every human being. And we have a problem sometimes with loving people. But God has no problem loving people. And the desperateness that he exercises to save a life to the extreme that he will go to meet you where you're at. And I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but you can take this and be encouraged in the people that you've been believing God for. Some might be on their last breath, you know, but it's not too late with God. Think of Lazarus. You know, there are so many pointers. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of your countenance. When you hear the gospel with your heart and not just your head, what happens? Your heart becomes enlightened. It becomes illuminated with the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. End of story. I always tell anybody, if they want to argue about it, they want to go and worship Confucius or Mohammed or anybody else, I said, it weren't any of them that died on the cross. It was Jesus Christ that died on the cross. And if you got a problem with what He said, then you talk to Him. I'm just reading what He did. I'm just reading what He said, you know. And so they should walk in the light. Your whole countenance changes. A person's, everything changes in a person's life when they truly hear the gospel, because hearing, this kind of hearing implies change. A very imminent and sudden change has happened in the spirit of man within his heart. That happened with Glenn. Some of you know Glenn from the hospital. And all these years he had all his Christian friends talking all the Christian talk. He could do it too. You guys worked with him. You know, you knew. He had all the lingo down really good. All the praise the Lords, all the amens, and all the stuff that goes along with it. And yet, when he's dying in his hospital bed in Boston, suddenly in the middle of the night, all of that stuff that was in his mind was suddenly in his heart. It was a supernatural thing that happened. And instantly, he was changed. And it's been a joy to be discipling him on Thursday afternoon. So you think about him, some of you that knew him. He's not the same Glenn that you knew. It's a wonderful transformation. And now he's walking in the light of his countenance. It's like walking in the likeness of God now. We couldn't do that in our flesh, but when the Spirit is born again, we have His countenance and we have a new life that's laid out before us. And what Tom shared with Cliff's son, now I can see why, long before anybody got here this morning, this isn't the opening scripture that's on the song sheet. It's not the one that's on the web page. This is up to date, latest as of this morning. And the reason, it says, in your name they shall rejoice all the day. That was the first song we started with this morning. Yes, yes, that's right. In your name, whose name is it that we rejoice with? It's the name of Jesus, isn't it? That's right. And in your righteousness shall they be exalted. Do you remember at the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21, a little follow-up to that banner over there, after you're a new creation in Christ, Paul goes on to say that Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There was an exchange that took place. The old garments of sin in my life, Jesus took them upon Himself. And in return, He gave me His robe of righteousness. Why? Because of His sacrifice on the cross, because of the blood He shed. Wow, what a wonderful hope, what a wonderful promise we have. It makes life worth living. No wonder people think we're fanatics. We are, hallelujah. To believe such a radical thing as that? I don't know, it changed me. Hallelujah. Wow, we sure did take a turn there, didn't we, folks? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
You know, every time we sing that precious praise song of El Shaddai, it so flies in the face of this world and how envious they are of all the favor and all the blessing and all the anointing and all the goodness of God. God is not the God of El Cheapo. He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, the God who adequately, above all that we can ask or imagine, meets our needs and goes even beyond it. It's one thing just to have our own needs met, but how about having enough to meet the needs of somebody else through us?
Amen.
That's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Oh, I love singing songs of his name. Precious, precious and holy is his name. This is a wonderful lead into where we left off last week in our teaching on fail-proof knowledge, or fail-proof living, and growing in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God's will for our lives, the knowledge of every good thing, every promise that he's made. Every promise in Christ is yes and amen. It's settled. It's been established. And I want to continue on that because, believe it or not, a lot of people don't believe that and they don't know that. And it's our call to make these things known. One of the reasons that so many people don't believe in God anymore is because of the bad name he's been given. And it's wonderful for the believers to be able to give a testimony of the truth about who God is. And that's why this morning was, you couldn't plan that. In all my notes yesterday, I couldn't have concocted a scheme that would work out the way today did. And I love it. I just love the spontaneity of the Spirit. And you know, you get worshiping and praising him. Doesn't the word say that he inhabits the praises of his people?
That's right.
Why would we even want to come here if we didn't think he was going to be here waiting for us to come through the door? There'd be no point in gathering. We'd have a nice Bless Me Club and out we'd go, still empty. But without him, we would be. But with him, we're not.
Amen.
And so I want to continue in our knowledge of every good thing, his promises. Last week we talked about tests and trials, where they come from, temptations, who originates them, what's the purpose. Remember the holy cow we shot last week on the board? Now he's a really holy cow. He's a cow with a hole in it. Romans 8:32. I won't be long this morning. It was so wonderful before. I don't want to take away from anything that happened. I just want to cap it with a couple more verses in our lesson on fail-proof living. Romans 8:32. And now really think about this as we read these words of the heart of God. What compassion and love was God speaking? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now that's all things of the kingdom, of course, all things that God has to give. That's compatible with, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're not talking about Jehovah Witnesses. Although if I were ever challenged, yes, I'm a witness for Jehovah. Let me tell you what his name really means. Let me tell you the one who fulfilled all his names, and then we'll talk about Jehovah. But how, if God, it isn't even an if, he was so willing to even not spare the life of his son, but gave him freely. That's the standard by which God gives. If you ever want to know a standard for giving, you know, we don't pass tithes and offering baskets here. God's standard of giving, this is the standard of giving, that he didn't even spare his son. And if he was willing to do that, how much more is he willing to give all the other things that come with him? The world thinks that the sheep is supposed to be broke, busted, and disgusted all the days of our lives, and I'll never take a vow of poverty like some religions teach you. I'll tell you, poor sucks. And I've been there, done that. Oh, God. I like knowing who and what we have in Christ. For half of my life, I lived without him. Half of my life, piddled away on stuff that Rick liked to do. Drugs, alcohol, some gambling, not too much. I usually lost more than I won, so I wisened up. But just living a life without the Lord is the poorest life a person could ever live. But when you come to Christ and you start learning these things about not to take advantage, but the advantages that there are to be received for the believer, this world of unsaved people has no idea. But we're attacked for those things. They think we're supposed to be the most downtrodden, walked on, carpet walking people that there could be. Well, sometimes that happens. But if they only knew the wealth that God has laid up for each one of us.
Amen.
It isn't just money in our pocket. We're rich in faith. We're rich in His goodness. We're rich in His mercy. We're rich in His compassion. How freeing is it to know all of our sins have been forgiven. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus took His blood back to the Father and applied them on the mercy seat in heaven in the heavenly tabernacle.
Yes.
The earthly one was patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. Did you know that? There's a mercy seat in the earthly one, but there's also a mercy seat in the heavenly one. That's where the blood of Jesus was applied for every person that has ever lived, that is alive today, or that ever will live. The provision has been made. That's rich. That's wealth. That's knowing I don't got to carry a bag of burdens on my back anymore. Conscious, things of the conscience that you could never be free from, that bothered you for days and weeks and months at a time. Bitterness, resentfulness, unforgiveness, wanting to get even with everybody that ever wronged us in our lives, carrying all that stuff around and to be free, that's rich. I see riches as a huge, bigger picture. The real prosperity of the saints. And I can tell you that the quality of life is far greater the second half of my life than the first half. And when I see that God is willing, that shows His heart. It's not, we can't go to church often enough to impress Him. He's not impressed with, did you get 3 gold stars in Sunday school last week? He's not impressed with how many people you led to Christ. He's not impressed with any of those things. But He is impressed with one thing, that you profess faith in the sacrificial giving of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That moved the heart of God on our behalf. That's what it took, not our works, but His work. And His work is complete. And now we are the beneficiaries of that as part of our inheritance. How many months, Barbara, did we study our inheritance downstairs? Did you get excited? Oh, my goodness. So, what's in the deal? What's in the contract? Well, here it is. Read it. The last will and testament. There won't be another one. This is it. This one's for all eternity. All right, let's go over to Luke chapter 20. And this will probably be the place that I'll stop for today. Luke chapter 20. And I love where this is sandwiched. Luke chapter 20 and verse 32. No, that is not it. It's chapter 12. I'm sorry, Luke 12. 20 is good too, but 12 is better. That's why it's there first. Because as you read the Bible, it keeps getting better as you go along. That's a gotcha moment for Rick right there. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 20. Oh yes, that's where all the yellow scriptures are here in red. You know, this is sandwiched in the middle of what I call the don't worry chapter of Matthew chapter 6. This is Luke's writing of the same account. And before we read verse 32, look at verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. And tell you, you and I, don't take thought in these key areas of your life. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, all the necessities of life. And he uses the birds, uses nature to show us how well they're cared for and provided for. And so the thought process begins to set up. He keeps saying, take no thought. Come down to verse 26. If you then be not able to do that thing, which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If you're worried about the most basic things in life, and you get consumed with that, how are we going to come to the place in our lives where, how are we going to handle the big stuff when it happens? Where are we going to go with that? And he talks about the thoughts, because you know, our thoughts dictate our walk. If we let our thoughts consume us, the way we think is the way we're going to walk. And so he doesn't want people to be all caught up in worry, in anxiety, and fear. I did not see a chickadee in my cedar tree out by the deck this morning. I didn't see him saying, oh my God, I wonder if there's any sunflower seeds in the bird feeder. I'm hungry. My kids are hungry. Oh, I gotta tell my friend chickies there's no food in the bird feeder. Oh, what are we gonna do? And they flap their wings and they're looking from the tree. I see a seed on a railing. Bless God, there's a seed still for me. You know, that's how we live our lives sometimes, wondering if there's a little glimpse of a morsel that our stingy God might give us if we're really good. And he says, don't get into that kind of thinking. Thinking that way will wreck the quality of life my son Jesus Christ gave you to live. I can't say that enough. We have to keep telling each other that, because the opportunity to worry and get anxious and fretful is all around us every day. There's at least three good opportunities every day to get into that. But he says, no, don't do that. Verse 29, and seek not what you shall eat, drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Now there's a difference between doubtful and non-believing. Doubt means when you're confronted with the evidence, when you're confronted with the facts, doubt is, I'm not convinced either way, but I'm not going to close the book about it either. I'm going to put that on the shelf, but I'm not going to just write it off. Unbelief is when you're confronted with the same truth and you flat out say, I'm not believing that. And that's what the Bible calls, that's why Jesus was always chastising his disciples about doubt and unbelief. They saw the evidence. Jesus came and showed them what the Father is like. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. The Father and I are one. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. The commission of the church, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the believer to carry on. The Spirit of God was not given to us to be in fear. You see, that's the antidote for fear. Holy Ghost. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. That's the spirit we've been given. Part of our inheritance. And then you get down to verse 32. And after he's got on the case a little bit about being birds, fear not, little flock. He even uses a bird term. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Good pleasure. Oh my. Have you ever been that way with your kids? They try to con you and pull all these little mind games and it's all for nothing, because out of the good pleasure that you desire for your kids and your grandbabies, you already got it covered. They just didn't know it yet. And then you spring it on them and they think they did it? Get the picture? We think we're so cool. We discover a little secret in a word and God says, I thought of that before you were even born. Don't sweat the small stuff. There's greater things in your life that you will see my hand. There are greater things in your life that are yet to be poured out. You've not taken your last breath. You've not fulfilled your destiny. You've not fulfilled all of my purpose for your life. There is much more of my goodness to give to you. There is much more that pleasures me to give to you. You have not taken that step yet. You have not walked your last walk. You have not taken your last step. There is much more of my goodness that will pass before your eyes. And there is much more of my provision that you will have knowledge of and grow in that knowledge, and you will possess it. There is much more in the land to be possessed. It is there for your taking. Take it. Receive it. Thank you, Lord. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me. I'm only greedy for the things of God. I'm guilty. But I can tell you what it's like to have nothing for half of your life and suddenly everything is given to you. There's such a deep appreciation and a thanksgiving, and I can really see the heart of my Father. And Jesus tried to portray that to his disciples, because they were being commissioned soon after that to carry on his word. They were the only 12 that took the time to get to know him. The others knew about him. They never went hungry. He was always little magic Jesus pulling another rabbit out of the hat for a new trick to entertain the bystanders and the mockers. But to really get to know him, they saw his heart. And that's what God is really after. He wants us to know his heart. And every time I bring the word, I want to be a vessel for you to see the Father's heart. I had a big, long theological debate a couple weeks ago in the Chester pastors. One of them brought a scripture on healing, and such a surprise, I was shocked. But you know what they did? They sat there for an hour and debated over the authenticity of the translation of the Bible they were using, the archaeological discoveries that verified that there were Jews living in Jerusalem at the time the scrolls were found, all of this stuff way over my head. So I just sat there quiet. Yes, I know that's hard for you to believe. But when it came my turn, they always asked, so what do you think? I said, the man got his healing.
Yeah.
God poured out his mercy and his compassion and his goodness and his love and his kindness on this man. And God forbid it was on the Sabbath. It was the man with the withered hand they were talking about. They wanted to talk about all the religious stuff way up here. And they totally missed the miracle. Don't get so intellectual you miss the miracle. Don't ever look at the word from that perspective. You will miss so much. The word is the word is the word is the word. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't ever lose that. These are life-saving words. And today has been an awesome day. And I thank God he let me live to spend it with you guys. This is wonderful. This is what it should be like all over the world when the body of Christ comes together. It should be a time of celebration. A day to set aside and just think about what he's done in our lives, what he's provided. He gave his life for our life. Man, took our rags and gave us riches. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And always remember, it was his good pleasure. We didn't have to con him. We didn't have to do 3 cartwheels in the parking lot to impress him with our skills. No, it was his good pleasure from day one. Even Jesus was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, in the natural, suffered a horrible death, torturous death, but in his heart, for the joy that was set before him. There's a joy on the other side of whatever trouble is stirring in your life. Whatever issues are going on in families, you have to see the joy beyond that, because it's the power of God that's going to carry you through it. That's what we talked about, endurance, last week. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And I asked, how many want to receive that crown? Do you know the word endure means go through it with the attitude, I'm coming out the other side, without murmuring and complaining. If you follow what that word really means, endure doesn't mean just to put up with something. No, it means to have the vision of seeing the victory that lies on the other side of it, because in Christ you already had the victory before something started. You had the victory coming through it and out the other side. To cite David, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Walking through, that means he didn't stop in the middle and worry about how high the mountains were that made the shadows. He saw himself already through it. And we need to get that mindset, because that's God's heart. Life isn't fair. Life is tough. But he's enabled us. He's empowered us. He's anointed us. He's filled us with his Spirit. Makes me want to rip off the shirt and have a Superman t-shirt on underneath. I thought I might do that at the Lent service. Come for the star attraction, Superman, live and in color. I can't find a phone booth anymore. Everybody's got cell phones. It's amazing. We live a supernatural life in a natural body. Who could have thought of such a thing?
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
That's right.
Anybody need prayer this morning? Oh my.